Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship Church of Columbus, Indiana is pleased to present to you the marrow of the message. We continue our series in 1 Samuel. We're in 1 Samuel chapter 4, verses 1 through 22. Today I'm just going to begin by reading it. And Samuel's word came to all Israel. Now the Israelites went out to fight against the Philistines. The Israelites camped at Ebenezer and the Philistines at Aphek. I just want to point out, we're going to look at two divergent paths. You see, it begins with Samuel's word came to all Israel. Israel went out to fight against the Philistines. Verse 2, the Philistines deployed their forces to meet Israel, and as the battle spread, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 of them on the battlefield. When the soldiers returned to the camp, the elders of Israel asked, "Why did the Lord bring defeat upon us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Lord's covenant from Shiloh so that it may go with us and save us from the hand of our enemies." So the people sent men to Shiloh, and they brought back the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, who is enthroned between the cherubim. And Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. When the Ark of the Lord's Covenant came into the camp, all Israel raised such a great shout that the ground shook. Hearing the uproar, the Philistines asked, "What's all this shouting in the Hebrew camp?" When they learned that the Ark of the Lord had come into the camp, the Philistines were afraid. "A god has come into the camp," they said. "We're in trouble. Nothing like this has happened before. Woe to us! Who will deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? They are the gods who struck the Egyptians with all kinds of plagues in the desert. Be strong, Philistines, be men, or you will be subject to the Hebrews as they have been to you. Be men and fight." So the Philistines fought, and the Israelites were defeated, and every man fled to his tent. The slaughter was very great. Israel lost 30,000 foot soldiers. The Ark of God was captured, and Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, died. That same day, a Benjamite ran from the battle line and went to Shiloh, his clothes torn and dust on his head. When he arrived there was Eli sitting on his chair by the side of the road, watching, because his heart feared for the Ark of God. When the man entered the town and told what had happened, the whole town sent up a cry. Eli heard the outcry and asked, "What is the meaning of this uproar?" The man hurried over to Eli, who was 98 years old and whose eyes were set so that he could not see. He told Eli, "I have just come from the battle line. I fled from it this very day." Eli asked, "What happened, my son?" The man who brought the news replied, "Israel fled before the Philistines, and the army has suffered heavy losses. And your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead. And the Ark of God has been captured." When he mentioned the Ark of God, Eli fell backward off his chair by the side of the gate. His neck was broken, and he died, for he was an old man and heavy. He had led Israel 40 years. His daughter-in-law, the wife of Phinehas, was pregnant and near the time of delivery. When she heard the news that the Ark of God had been captured, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she went into labor and gave birth, but was overcome by her labor pains. As she was dying, the women attending her said, "Don't despair. You have given birth to a son." But she did not respond or pay any attention. She named the boy Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel." Because of the capture of the Ark of God and the deaths of her father-in-law and her husband, she said, "The glory has departed from Israel, for the Ark of God has been captured." May the Lord add His blessing to this as we look at this. Just an overview, we see what's happened here. Israel goes into battle. Israel loses the battle. Israel convenes the military leaders together, asking, "What has happened? Why did the Lord give us over to defeat in this battle?" Before answering the question, they ran quickly, retrieved the Ark, brought the Ark of the Covenant of the Living God, the Almighty God, brought the Ark back into the camp with hopes that this Ark would bring them victory, that it would save them, only to find out that the Ark was captured when they were defeated. 30,000 soldiers were lost. Phinehas and Hophni died just as had been promised. Eli died, ending the promise, any hope of having an aged person in Eli's family. Judgment came on Eli's household, and Israel was in disgrace. What we have to notice here, the title of the message today, by the way, is Sovereign Humiliation. God was willing to be judged as weak and humiliated by sinful and wicked men through the unfolding in order to unfold His plan and purpose. I can't help but think of the gospel and the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, where God the Son was willing to be judged weak and shameful and humiliated. He was scorned. He was considered cursed by wicked and sinful men, put to death by them, in order that the eternal plan of God to redeem His people from their sins would come to pass. God is willing to be judged weak in order for His purposes to be accomplished. May we let those times in our own lives when God allows Himself to appear powerless to bring us to repentance and yielded trust in His sovereign grace. May God grant us grace that when we feel and we think that He is appearing powerless, that we would be brought to repentance and yielded trust in His sovereign grace. I think that's one of the most important lessons we can learn from the Scriptures. The Israelites were knowing, yet they were unbelieving. They looked inside of themselves for the solution for their problems, as we look at the first four verses. Because here they had an opportunity. Here they could have called out to God and said, "Why have you given us over?" But instead, the Lord has given us over to defeat. Let's go get the ark. Well, let's look at these verses. There's two divergent paths. The first half of verse 1 makes it perfectly clear. Samuel brought the word to Israel, to all Israel. Samuel and the word of God is one pathway. The second pathway is Israel and the arm of flesh, where Israel went into battle. It says Samuel and the word came to all Israel. Israel went out to fight against the Philistines. These divergent paths, one of power and wisdom and of faith and trust in God for the glory of God, and the other one of failure and folly and presumptuous unbelief. Israel went to war. I think they went to war against the Philistines. I'm confident they went to in order to break the yoke of bondage that they were under to the Philistines and had been for at least 40 years. Judges chapter 13 verse 1 tells us that they were put in subjection to the Philistines for 40 years, but not knowing the timeline of how long Samson ruled. I don't recall that, and how long Eli, we know he was a ruler for 40 years. But at least for 40 years they had been subject to the Philistines. Now God has raised up a man of God, a prophet who is speaking the word of God to all Israel. And I think Israel is filled with optimism, believing that because God has finally returned His word after a long silence, God is for us. Now is our time. We look in chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. It says, "The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear in Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word." Verse 1 of 4, "And Samuel's word came to all Israel. Israel went out to fight against the Philistines." I believe they were greatly optimistic because finally they were seeing something happen. God was showing His favor. But in light of Israel, for them, in light of the fact that Israel had a man of God and that they were optimistic, surely they thought they could be free from the Philistines. But we see in verse 2, defeat. Defeat. 4,000 were killed. And in verse 3, they asked the right question. Why did the Lord bring defeat? They asked the right question. They just didn't wait for the answer. The sin of unbelief, that is, it was, for them it was a cold indifference to God, precipitated or rather fueled their folly. They didn't wait for an answer from God. They asked the question, but they did not wait. Why did they not wait? Because they were full of unbelief and indifference to God. If they would have sought God for the answer, why, God would have quickly given them an answer. They were at enmity with God. They were at odds with God, and God was at odds with them. In Leviticus chapter 26, it's worth looking at because we have promises made to them in chapter 26, rather verse 8, and this is pertinent to the battle and to their army. Listen to verse 8. God had promised them rewards for obedience. He says, 5 of you will chase 100, and 100 of you will chase 10,000, and your enemies will fall by the sword before you. I will look on you with favor. God had promised that as they would be faithful to Him and listen to Him and observe His laws and trust in Him, that God would give them favor for victory. But chapter 26 of Leviticus, verse 17, tells us something else. If you look back at verse 14, God says, "But if you will not listen to me and carry out my command," skip over to verse 17, "I will set my face against you so that you will be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you will rule over you, and you will flee even when no one is pursuing you." We looked at the beginning of this section of the first four verses of 1 Samuel chapter 4. We said they were knowing yet unbelieving. They knew the truth. They knew God's word. They knew why they had lost, but they did not believe it. They were not listening to God. They were not caring for God. They were cold in their hearts and indifferent to Him. Many a Christian has experienced the coldness that we have, but the Spirit of God draws us back. I hope that's true for you, that the Spirit of God constantly pricking your heart. For these Israelites, they were cold and they were indifferent. They were in unbelief. They did not listen to God. So they asked the question, why, without waiting for an answer, and they fail immediately. Here's how. They did not let the question linger. Why has the Lord brought defeat upon us? They did not let the question bother them. You can't look at the Word of God and not let the words linger. One of the greatest mistakes we make as Christians, now I'm not suggesting we lose our salvation, but I think that we have this same tendency as Christians, is to not let the Scripture linger. When God probes our heart through the Spirit and the Word, that we don't let the Scripture bother us. For them, these Hebrews did not let the question bother them. Instead, they spoke two of the most dangerous words. Let us. They asked the question why, and immediately they began launching out on their own. Let us. At the Tower of Babel, the people said, "Let us build a tower to heaven." And God sent confusion upon them, judgment. When God was silent and Israel was in the desert of wondering, Israel said, "Let us make gods to rule over us." Now, in 1 Samuel chapter 4, "Let us bring the ark of God. It will fight for us. It will win." This has also been translated, and everyone I read said the same thing, that you could translate this, "Yahweh will fight for us. Yahweh will win. Let us bring the ark of God." But they didn't let the question why linger. Many people drown out the voice of the soul-searching spirit. Maybe it's television. Maybe it's activity. Maybe it's one activity after another, after another, after another. Time spent with friends again and again and again, and not letting the soul-searching spirit, the heart knower, drown, have way with our heart. We drown out the voice of the Spirit. In a way, they were blaming God. Why did God bring this defeat upon us? It was the right question if it's asked in the right way. But it sounds also like they were asking the question or saying it in a way that's blaming God. This is foolish. This is a work of the flesh, because the next step was to act according to the flesh. They were blaming God. And what that is folly, the folly of humans when we blame God. Their next step, though, I want to repeat it again. Rather, even if they blamed him, they didn't ask, they didn't inquire, they didn't wait. They simply acted according to the flesh. They were ruined. These people were ruined. In Proverbs 19, verse 3, it says, a man's own folly ruins him, ruins his life. Yet his heart rages against the Lord. Even if they were blaming God, why did they not? Would they not be wise to wait and have an audience with him through the prophet Samuel? But they did not. Their own sin ruined their life. And yet inside they blamed God. They were at enmity with God. And they didn't see it. And they blamed God. Verse 4, they bring the ark. They have the ark brought to the camp. They had a false belief. It will fight for us. They thought by way of this covenant, this Ark of the Covenant, they would have good luck. That there was something innately powerful about this ark, this box. The truth is, though, that the ark was simply a reminder, a visible message, a visible reminder of the spiritual reality, a preacher of sorts, preaching. That box was like a preacher preaching the message that God is sovereign. They were never to worship that box. They were never to worship that Ark of the Covenant. They were to see and hear and listen to the message that God is sovereign. He is Lord Almighty. He is the ruler of the angel armies. He is the ruler of heaven and earth. The ark preached that God is the God of revelation. The commandments were inside. They were to remember the word of God. This ark preached the gospel to them, in that on the ark there were two cherubim, and the throne of God was situated, spiritually speaking, in the midst of the cherubim. That God, and it was on this mercy seat that the blood was sprinkled annually, to remind the Israelites that God was reconciling sinners to himself. Propitiation. God was propitiating the people himself. He was propitiating himself through the sprinkled blood. The ark pointed to Yahweh as the Almighty, speaking, forgiving God, and not to human achievement. For the Israelites, they looked at this ark as something that would enable them to achieve their goals and purposes. And God will not allow himself to be used like that. He will not allow himself to be used. He won't be useful to you. The ark was significant because it pointed to God. But the Israelites saw it as something that would point and was used as a means for them to achieve their own goals. So many times we look at the blessings God has given us, the freedoms we have, and we see them strictly as a means for us to meet our goals, that God is useful for us, that we would meet our goals. But God won't allow himself to be useful. So with Eli's blessing, Hophni and Phinehas escort the ark into the camp. All seemed well. How could anything possibly go wrong? We have the Ark of God. But look at verses 5 through 9. And I think we learn here in verses 5 through 9 that optimism and enthusiasm is no replacement for faith and trust in God. And they were optimistic. They were enthusiastic. They cheered. They were happy. They were filled with expectation. The people felt good, and it's likely that they felt nostalgic. They could feel it. They were connected to the old ways, to the old time religion. The old Ark of God that had parted the Jordan River and stopped the river when they crossed over into the Promised Land. That old Ark was with them, just like their fathers had trusted God. Now, that old Ark that had brought down the walls of Jericho was among them. But it wasn't the box. God is not in the box. They were optimistic. They had high morale. And if we looked at much of the teaching that goes on today, wouldn't we have to say that is a popular teaching that God is good for our morale? That God is useful to us for that? But as we see in verses 10 and 11, when God becomes useful instead of worthy, the glory departs. We know this is true because God let the ark be captured. God let his name be mocked. Dale Ralph Davis says this, I think it's really appropriate. He says, the news, the headlines of the newspapers would read, Yahweh suffers defeat. Extra, extra, read all about it. Yahweh loses big. And it appears that God is willing to allow for his own humiliation rather than allow a sinful people to use his glory for their own goals and their own purposes. I'll say it again. It appears that God is willing to allow for his own humiliation rather than allow sinful people to use his glory for their own goals and purposes. More importantly, think about for you. God is willing for you to be disappointed with him if it will allow you to better know who he really is. It may be that you find him extremely disappointing. That you would say, I've trusted the promises of God and nothing good's happened for me. And you are disappointed with God. Friend, that kind of disappointment ends in one of two ways. Judgment, where you prove that in time you were never even in the faith, or repentance unto glory, where you behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Listen, God will not obligate himself to our plans, to our goals, to our aspirations, and our schemes. He will not. He never has. He never will. The Israelite army had obligated God by virtue, so they thought, by virtue of the fact, by bringing that ark into the camp. And God did not obligate himself to them. He will not obligate himself to our plans and schemes. We might say nowadays, a modern day use of this would be, let's have a 24-hour prayer vigil. Because God will certainly see our faithfulness and he will answer our prayers. He will do for us. God won't obligate himself to our plans. Let's have a revival. We'll schedule it 2 weeks from tonight. It'll go on for 3 weeks. God surely will act. He may. But God will not obligate himself to our plans and our schemes. Let me ask you, what's the motivation for your daily quiet time? I'm not condemning. I'm just asking the question. And I will confess to you, I have different motivations at different times. But I say this to help us to think rightly. Is our daily quiet time, or the time that you pray, the time you meet with God, is it that you might delight in meeting with God? Or is your primary reason for wanting to meet with God so that things will go better for you? The old saying is, God is not a means to the end. He is the end. And God would have the Israelites to see He's not a means to their hopes of being free from the bondage of the Philistines. God would free them, that eventually that they would know Him. But God will not obligate Himself to anyone. Davis is also insightful here. He says, whenever, and now listen carefully to this as we close, whenever the church stops confessing, "Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive praise, honor, and glory and power." When the church stops confessing, "Thou art worthy," and begins chanting, "Thou art useful," then you know that the ark has been captured. So says Dale Ralph Davis. I would add to that, then you will know that the glory has departed. Many, many, many churches today have watched the glory depart because they traded the confession, "Thou art worthy," to "Thou art useful," and the glory departed. Israel failed. The ark was captured. And to all appearances, God appears to have failed. But even the foolishness of God is wise, we'll see. His plan and purpose for executing judgment on Hophni and Phinehas came to pass. And Israel would in time learn the truth about the ark, and the Philistines would learn it too. And they would come to repentance in 1 Samuel chapter 7. This is what we'll see. But in closing, look at your own life. You're most miserable. And God appears weak to you. If you've sought God for His usefulness, God will sovereignly allow for His humiliation, if only to either bring you to judgment, as He did Hophni and Phinehas, or to glory in Him by looking into the face of His dear Son, that you would say, "Thou art worthy." May the Lord bless you and draw you to Himself, that you might make that confession, "Thou art worthy."